Last week, we kind of started our series, had a chance to introduce the idea before the holidays, but we actually started the series last Sunday. Series that the idea for which I stole from Max Lucado, Outlive Your Life. It's basically kind of a simple idea, and that is that you can have an impact on this world, on the people around you, that lasts longer than you do. You can leave a powerful legacy behind, a legacy by which people grow and are changed even after you're gone. And together we're thinking about, what does that life look like, and how do I accomplish that? How do I make sure that my life is more than just existing for a while, just kind of getting by one day after another until it's finally done? How can I make my life mean something beyond myself? Well, last week we started by thinking about the people who outlive their lives. We started in Acts 1. This morning I want us to go to Acts 2. And as we thought about the people who outlive their lives, that kind of got us ready to think about how to begin to outlive your life. That's where I want us to go this morning, beginning to outlive your life. Acts chapter 2 is a good place for us to start. Acts 2 is the story of when the Holy Spirit came and filled the church. As you know, Jesus died on the cross. His disciples were witnesses of that event. After he died on the cross, they put him in a tomb. He rose from the dead. The disciples witnessed that as well. After he rose from the dead, Jesus said to his disciples, you guys hang out here in Jerusalem because there's something else going to happen here. Wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And then once you have the Holy Spirit, you will be ready and able to tell that story to the nations. When the Holy Spirit comes, then you'll be able to tell the folks around you the truth of what I've done and who I am and how I can change their lives. And so Acts 2 is the story of how that happened when the Holy Spirit came and fell on the church. It happened on the day of Pentecost, and it was on that day that the Holy Spirit came as if tongues of fire. There was a great wind that came through, the sound like a tornado filled the place, and the disciples began to speak in other tongues. Now, when it happened on this day, they were not speaking tongues that nobody understood. That's what made it such a great miracle. They were speaking tongues, in other words, they were speaking languages that were literal languages that existed in that day, but they didn't know them. In other words, all of a sudden, Peter was telling people in German about Christ, and Thomas was speaking in Spanish to those who needed Spanish. And the disciples were all of a sudden speaking languages they had never been taught. The idea is a powerful concept as God says, now the Holy Spirit is here. Now I want you to tell the nations, and I'm going to empower you to do that. I'm going to give you the words to say. He gave the disciples the opportunity to speak in all the languages so that the gospel now could go to all the world. And that is a powerful understanding, a powerful example of God's love for the world. By now you have found Acts chapter 2. Let me direct us to verse 12. That's where I want us to start. Acts chapter 2 and verse 12, after all these folks were speaking in all these different languages, verse 12, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? You see, what had happened was, since this was Pentecost, this was one of the three great feasts these folks celebrated together, that they would journey to Jerusalem for one of these great feasts. And they had come together from all over the known world, basically. They came from everywhere, and they came here, and that's why their native tongues were different, because they had come from all over the place. And so when the disciples all of a sudden had this amazing experience, you know, the tongues like fire, the sound, the wind, and then they started speaking in these other languages, the people who had come to town that day looked at these guys and they said, "What does this mean? What is going on?" They said, "What does this mean?" They were filled with perplexity, and they asked each other, "What is this?" Verse 13, others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." The only explanation must be that they're drunk. Of course, you can tell that's not a good explanation, because they were actually speaking words that made sense, just in different languages. So what does this mean? Well, I thought about that question, and I think it's a great question, and it actually tells us about the place that we begin to outlive our lives. We begin to outlive our lives by asking the right questions. And we're going to find those questions in this story. The first one is the one that we just looked at. What does this mean? Just like the townspeople that day, the townspeople had to kind of deal with what they were hearing. And so their first question was, what is this? What does this mean? You and I have to find ourselves at that same place somewhere along the line. Folks are talking about that God loves us. Well, what does that mean? Folks are talking about the fact that we're born into a world of sin. So what does that mean? We hear that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to confess them, and that we need to be forgiven of them. Well, what does all that mean? And then folks say that Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. What does that mean? We have to get to that point where somewhere we deal with these ideas mentally, you know, intellectually. What is this? What am I hearing? Most of us in the room today have been fortunate enough to grow up in a community, in a society, where the story of Jesus is pretty well known. We've heard it. We understand the details of the story. But have we ever gotten to the point where we stopped and said, so what? What does that mean in my life? What does it mean that Jesus hung on the cross, paying the penalty for sin? And what does it mean that he said, it is finished, when he died? What does it mean that when they took him off the cross and put him in the tomb, death couldn't hold him back? What does it mean when it says God loved us so much he sent his only begotten son? We have to start with that question. If we're going to make a difference in this world, if we're going to have a lasting impact, we've got to start with that question. What does all this mean? That's how we deal with it mentally. But there's a second question that we have to ask that will move us forward to being able to outlive our lives. And that second question is, what should I do? Right here in this same chapter, the people ask, what does all this mean? Well, Peter answers that question. He tells them what it all means. He starts in verse 14, and I'm not going to read it to you, but there's a whole sermon, the first Christian sermon was an evangelistic sermon in which he told the folks all around who were listening all about Jesus. And he said, Jesus came and you put him on a cross. He had done no wrong, and yet you put him on the cross. You killed him. And he went through and died for you. Well, as he told the story about how it was their sin who put Jesus on the cross, many of those very same individuals were there that day. And it was their sin and their actions that put Jesus on the cross. And he tells the story then of how Jesus was on the cross and yet he came back to life. And he says, therefore, in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Well, their reaction is a great reaction. Based on what I've just heard about how Jesus died on the cross for me, came back to life, and it was my sin that set this up so that you know, sin had to be paid for. What do I do now? It's a great question. When the gospel is presented, when you hear the story of Jesus, there ought to be something in you that says, what do I do about that? How do I respond to that kind of love? If he's going to do that for me, what do I do for him? And they asked a wonderful question. You see that in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? You see, this question moves the whole concept. It moves it from an intellectual thing. What does this mean? That's up here. What do I do about it? Is where it moves to the heart, where it moves to me, where it actually involves something about me personally. Okay, I get it. I believe Jesus died. Can I just check it off and say, I've got it in my head, so now I'm good? No. Scripture always calls for response. Once we understand the truth, it always calls us to a level of response. We have to get to that next question. Now that I get the idea, what do I do about it? That's the question. You remember there was a man that we've always called the rich young ruler. That actual phrase isn't in the story, but we put together the details of the story and we've come up with a title for this man, the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, What do I do to be saved? Jesus told him, well, you've got to respond in such a way that shows repentance. He said, you go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, not because money was the bad thing, but because this man's God was money. And Jesus was saying, you've got to leave your false God to turn to the real God. And that man couldn't do it, but he started by asking the right question. John 3 says, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And it doesn't say that he actually asked this question, but the conversation shows that there's some kind of question in implied, because Nicodemus comes to him at night in hiding so no one can see him, and he kind of whispers, Jesus, by the way, I want you to know that we believe you really are the right teacher sent by God. And Jesus' reply is, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, I've got the concept, and I want you to know I've checked that off. I get it. I believe it. And Jesus says, yeah, but there's that next level. There's something you need to do based on what you believe. We start by asking, what does this stuff mean? But then we move to that next level where it moves from intellectual to real for us by saying, what do I do? What's my response? And that takes us to the second thing that we need to do to begin to outlive our lives. The first thing is to ask the right questions. What does this mean? What do I do? The second thing that we need to do in order to begin to outlive our lives, the second thing we need to do is take the right steps. What do I do? Leads me to following through and taking the right steps. So let's look at how Peter answered the question that day. In verse 37, They were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And look at what Peter told them, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." You see, Peter answered it very clearly, so they would know exactly. What do I do about the fact that Jesus loves me so much he died on the cross? What do I do about the fact that he loves me so much he didn't stay on the cross, but he beat death? What do I do about the fact that the God who created me, who is completely holy, also loves me so much that he sent his son to pay for the sins I committed? What do I do about that? What do I do about the fact that the Bible says the wages of sin is death? Wages is what I earn when I go to work. And the wages of sin, that's what I earn when I sin. The wages of sin is death. What do I do about that? What do I do about the fact that he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus? What do I do about the fact that I earned death, but I can accept the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ? What do I do about those things? Peter says, I'll show you. Here are the steps to take. Number one, repent. He says, Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. That's what baptism was all about. It was about letting people know that I'm different now than I was. John the Baptist was baptizing before baptism was a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. John the Baptist was baptizing because he was calling people to repentance. He said, repent and be baptized as a way to let people know that you're different. Now we understand Christian baptism is a picture of what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. It's also a picture of how we bury the old person and a new creature is made in Christ. But the two always go together. Repent and be baptized. The emphasis is on repentance. It's assumed that when you repent, baptism follows as a way to let people know. Repent is the call. In other words, what do I do when I realize that even though I have not followed God, even though I haven't trusted Him, even though I haven't, lived my life for Him, even though I haven't done any of those things, all the while He has been completely faithful to me and has loved me and provided me a way by which I can be forgiven and can spend eternity with Him. What do I do about that? The first thing I do is repent. Repent simply means turn around. You see, as long as I'm living my life my way, then God's over there somewhere, and I'm headed in my direction. Isaiah talks about it in terms of sheep. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. We have our heads down, and we're doing our own thing, living our own lives, and we haven't really paid much attention to God. But then we come to the point where we say, what do I do? And we hear God say, repent. And I realize the first thing I've got to do is make a U-turn. That's what repent means. It means to stop and turn around. I'm going to quit the way I'm living now because I'm living without God. And I'm going to stop and turn around, and then I'm going to face God, and I'm going to start living life with Him, His way, under His control. Here's the point. If you're going to outlive your life in a way that leaves a godly legacy that impacts people long before you're gone, you've got to make sure that you really belong to Him. That begins with repentance. It begins with a time that you say, I don't want that life anymore. Instead, I want to live for Jesus. I want Him to be in charge. I turn to God once and for all. Take the right steps. And the first of those is to repent. If you still have your Bible there handy, turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to finish up here in 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to see verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 at 18. Because here's where we're going to get the second step. If I'm going to begin to outlive my life, the first thing I do is ask the right questions. The second thing I do is take the right steps. First step is repent. The second step is be reconciled to God. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. To be reconciled to God. Paul says in this text, he says that God is at work reconciling. That's not a word we use very often. What does that mean? It means to bring back together. I guess perhaps the time we hear it most is when couples break up. And then if they work out their differences, they're able to get back together, we say they have reconciled. It's the same thing. Scripture says that sin separates us from God. And you and I both have sinned. And as soon as we started sinning, as soon as we entered this world and started thinking like a normal everyday human and had sinful thoughts and did sinful things, we were separated from God. Now, God could look down and say, I'm holy and you're not, and it's your fault, so deal with it. But instead, he looks down and he says, I'm holy and you're not and I love you anyway, and so I'm going to show you a way to fix this thing. And he sent Jesus to be a bridge between man and God so that when we accept the forgiveness that we can have in Christ, when we have a relationship with Jesus, we are then reconciled to God. We are reunited with him again. Paul says that's what this is all about. That's what you must do. In verse 17, he said that we are new creatures when we come to Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We used to be at enmity with God. Now we are reconciled with God. Verse 18, all these things God is doing. He reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, God was in Christ doing this work, reconciling the world to himself. Verse 20, we beg of you then, be reconciled to God. Beginning to outlive your life starts when you ask the right questions. What does all this stuff mean? What do I do about it? Then you take the right steps. You repent and be reconciled to God. In other words, you stop the life without God, you turn around, and you allow yourself to be reconciled to him. You accept Christ on his terms. He forgives you, and you are now united with God, reconciled with him. The reason I wanted to break those two steps up is actually very clear. In our tradition as Southern Baptists, we've got a lot of things right, and we've done some things wrong. I think one of the weaknesses, let me start over. One of the strengths of who we are as Baptists is our emphasis on evangelism. One of our weaknesses is we can emphasize evangelism so much that we make it easier than Scripture says it really is. because we want folks to get saved. We want folks to be a part of the church. We want folks to go to heaven. We say, all you've got to do is pray the prayer and you're good. You pray the prayer and it's settled. The problem with that is Scripture doesn't present it that way. Scripture says in order to come to Christ, you repent. I wish it said all you had to do was read the prayer on the back of Billy Graham's tract. But it doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with the prayer on the back of Billy Graham's tract. It has saved, it has led a lot of people to Christ, and it's very good. But that's just the way we verbalize what really has to happen in our lives. It's the verbalization, not the realization. The realization has to be, I repent, I leave my old life, and I accept forgiveness, and now I will serve Christ. It's a real heart commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the difference. That's why I wanted to very carefully separate these two things. It begins with repentance, and then you can be reconciled to God by receiving Christ's forgiveness for you. You're going to begin to outlive your life. You've got to ask the right questions. You've got to take the right steps. And then you can tell the right story. You can tell the right story. If you're going to have an impact on the world around you, that starts when you start telling the right story. You know, a lot of folks tell a lot of stories, but most of us tell stories that draw attention to self. Most of us spend most of our time talking about me. You know what? Those stories don't outlast you. If it's about you, when you're gone, your story's gone. But when you learn to tell the story that outlasts you, then once you're gone, the story remains. We need to learn to tell the right story. What is the story? The story we tell is the story that leads others to repentance and reconciliation. Let me show you. The same text we're in, chapter 5, again at verse 18. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All right, but then what? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He not only reconciled us, but then he gave us the ministry of sharing that reconciliation with others. Now that's incredible. That's amazing. That in God's great redemptive plan, it was not only his plan to bring salvation, but then to use those who experienced salvation to share that great news with others. That's part of the plan. That's exciting that he would include us in the process of allowing others to be reconciled unto him. And so Paul says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses against them, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He trusted that into our care. What? The word of reconciliation. The word means we're to tell it. It's spoken. Tell the right story if you're going to impact the world around you. Now look at verse 20, because this is eye-opening. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. What is an ambassador? It is a representative in a foreign land. This is not our home. We are foreigners here. We're traveling through. We're pilgrims. However, while we're here, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I wish he said, you can be an ambassador for Christ. I wish that's what he said. If you choose to, you can be an ambassador for Christ. But he didn't. He said, you're it. You're all I've got. And as an ambassador, if you know where the pile of candy is, but you don't tell anybody, then you're letting me down. Far greater, far deeper, if you know the story of reconciliation, then I'm counting on you to share it. He's entrusted to us the word of reconciliation. We represent Christ to the world around us. Notice as well that he said that these things are for you who are close and for those who are far off. In the context, he says, those of you who are born from the Hebrew nation, close to the truth already, this is for you, but it's also for those who are far off. Those who are Gentile, those who are different from you, it's for both of you. We represent Christ to the world because God loves all the people of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. What He wants to gather His children from every jungle, neighborhood, village, and slum. Numbers says, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. During the days of Joshua, God brought His people into Canaan. And Joshua 4 says He did that so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. David commanded us to sing to the Lord, all the earth. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. God spoke to us through Isaiah, who said, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And His vision for the end of history, as recorded in Revelation 5, includes people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. This is a story for all the nations. Tell the right story. Max Lucado says it this way: God longs to proclaim His greatness in all 6,909 languages that exist in the world today. He loves subcultures, the gypsies of Turkey, the hippies of California, the cowboys and rednecks of West Texas. And when he wrote it, there wasn't a comma there. It was just West Texas. He has a heart for bikers and hikers, tree huggers and academics, single moms, gray-flanneled executives. He loves all people groups and equips us to be His voice. Tell the right story. And it is that will begin your influence in all the world. Understand that you were made to make a difference. You were made to make a difference. And it is your purpose to know God and to make Him known. To repent, be reconciled, and to tell the right story. That's how you begin to outlive your life. Father, we thank You for the truth of reconciliation. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our lives as we hear again the story that makes reconciliation possible. Lord, we pray that today You would help us to begin the process of outliving our lives by being right with You, so that when this life is over, our life continues. Father, help us to make sure that we're not only right with You, but that we're also telling others about who You are, so that when this life is over, the story continues. Help us, Lord, that we may know You and make You known. We pray that You'd help each one of us to ask a couple of really important questions this morning. What does all this mean? And what do I do about it? And as we ask those questions, help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with You and do whatever You may call us to do, is our prayer in Jesus' name. We're going to sing, Open My Eyes That I May See. Phil, I'm going to ask if you come stand in the center here for us to receive any who may come for prayer. make a decision. If the Lord would call you today to give your life to Christ, to trust Him personally, to be reconciled to Him, would you come? Let Phil pray with you. If the Lord would call you as a Christian to recommit your life, to join our church, follow through in baptism, would you come? If He calls you to missions or ministry, come. The doors of the church are open to receive any who would come. The altar is open. If you would come and just pray privately, you're welcome to do that as well.